Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning and also those who are watching us through the live stream. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. It was through God's great grace and mercy so many years ago that he rescued his people from their slavery in Egypt, having promised that to their forefather Abraham. And while his people may have thought that God had forgotten his promises, God certainly never does. And reminded him of that fact, also of the fact that his promise was enshrined even in his covenant name, Yahweh. I am who I am. In other words, if I say something, I keep that word. He brought them to himself at Mount Sinai, where he then gave them his law, the law that they could live under his blessing and also show their thankfulness. It's that same law that we hear this morning, as we remember also God's grace and mercy to us through the blood of his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross, that we might be reconciled to God. So let us hear that law in the same spirit of thankfulness. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Then comes the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And the second commandment, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. The third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Fourth, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Six, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Let us respond in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, your grace and your mercy towards us overwhelms us. For as we reflect upon what it has taken to reconcile us to you once again, namely the death of your own Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we realize how great your love for us is. And indeed, as we reflect upon the past week, we could not imagine a week whereby you were not with us, guiding us and providentially caring for us and watching over us. And we thank you, Lord, for that mercy, for that guidance, for your providential care We thank you all the more when we realize, Lord, that we are not perfect, and that despite the fact that you have brought us to faith and that we strive to live according to your word, yet we see so many times that we fail, whether in thought, word, or deed. And we are truly penitent for our sins and transgressions. And we bring them before you, Lord, asking that you would graciously forgive them, that they may not come between us and you. And that through the blood of your Son, we might be granted a clear conscience before you, so that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask, Lord, that you would receive our worship again this morning as we sing your praises and as we hear what you have to say to us in your holy word. Work that word in our hearts and lives by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. At this time, your gifts and offerings would normally be received. If you're at home, they can be made over by electronic fund transfer or stored up for a time when you're able to come to church. Your gifts and offerings this morning will be taken after the service as you walk out. Our song before the sermon is to be found this morning in Psalm 18, and we'll be singing the verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 of this psalm. Our text this morning comes from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 13. While our text is found in the verses 17 and 18, we'll start reading from chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, or better, let us give thanks, by which we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it's good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And then our text. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us. For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. So far. Following the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing Psalm 127. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been going through the concluding portion of this sermon, because that's really what it is, a sermon that has been written and therefore sent to the congregation, we've noticed that the leaders, the elders, and presumably the minister of this congregation, a congregation of Jews somewhere in Israel, they've been arrested. And they have been persecuted. And we saw when we looked at verse 7 earlier on in this series that literally the letter is saying there that those who rule over you, in other words, your elders, They spoke, past tense, the word of God to you. In other words, they're not able to do so anymore. The sermon is nevertheless encouraging that they be remembered. They're still alive. You know where they are. They are presumably in prison, in chains. Earlier on in the letter, we had heard that actually many of the congregational members themselves had also been imprisoned or persecuted, had had goods and property confiscated by the authorities, all because they choose to believe in Jesus Christ. It wasn't an easy confession of faith back then, and it had consequences. As we see this morning, the elders, the leaders of the congregation, are still alive, and not only that, they're also still presumably in contact with the church. For the church is encouraged to, even so, still be submissive and obedient to them. The elders then are still overseeing and praying for the brothers and the sisters in the congregation. And it gives us leave this morning, brothers and sisters, to look at church leaders as they are presented to us in our text. And that's then also the theme of this morning's sermon, looking at church leaders. And we'll look firstly at their assignment, secondly, their authority and accountability, and thirdly, our response. Firstly, then, their assignment. Obviously, the basic command in the beginning of our text is obey. Obey those who rule over you. Literally, obey those leading you. But it's good for us to ask why and on what basis we're asked to give obedience to the leaders of the church. We've already seen in verse 7, it is these leaders of the church, the elders, and minister is also just another form of elder, these leaders of the church, they're the people that are said in verse 7 to have spoken God's word to us. And it's important to realize that that is an important function for every single elder of a church. It's not just a minister that is the leader. It is the elders as a body that are the leaders. And they are responsible indeed to speak God's word to the congregation. You may recall that when the Apostle Paul gives a list of the qualifications that we should be looking for in elders of the church, one of the very important qualifications is apt to teach. In other words, they must be able to deal with God's word. They must be able to teach from it. Now, they don't all have to teach from a pulpit delivering a sermon, because Paul also talks about those elders that are set aside for that. But they need to be able to sit down with people. They need to be able to open God's word, and they need to be able to teach from it. Because you see, their authority, the idea that God can ask us to obey them, is wholly based in that idea that they come with God's very word. And this is my point here. Their authority, the fact that we owe them obedience, is not because of something in them. And it's not because, well, they're the boss and they've got the say. It is only because they are bringing God's word, and our allegiance and our obedience is to God. And insofar as the elders bring that word of God, yes, then we owe them obedience. God is also their king, and they serve him as under shepherds, or as Paul would put it, for example, in the 2 Corinthians, ambassadors, ambassadors for King Jesus. You see, they have no autonomous authority. That is to say, no authority in and of themselves. but they are under assignment. And that's also why, of course, ministers of the gospel who are set aside for that preaching and teaching work must truly work at understanding God's word, which is why we send them off to seminary, which is why they make work of understanding the biblical languages appropriately so that God's word is being communicated, not our own thoughts and ideas. Now, our text specifically speaks not as in our translation which says, obey those who rule over you, but specifically and literally speaks of those who lead you. And that's a well-chosen word. Those who lead us, of course, are our leaders. But a leader, particularly here in Greek, is a metaphor of motion. Now, in the Greek language, you can have different words for leading. If you're leading an animal, then you have a different verb than the one is used here. So we're not specifically here thinking of shepherds leading the sheep, as it were. It would require a different participle, a different word. We're thinking here of people who lead other people by going in front of them. It's the kind of word that would be used if you are a guide, if you're bringing people somewhere where they don't know particularly where to find it, but you are leading them there. It's also and especially used for generals who lead their armies into battle. They are the leaders. They go out in front. Of course, generals these days don't go out in front of the battle lines, but if you know anything about history, then right up and including the First World War, that's exactly what generals did. They were out in the front. And that's why most of them in the First World War died. They lead. And they lead by example as well. But this metaphor, calling your elders leaders, presumes that the church is going somewhere. You're being led somewhere, which is why I speak of motion. We are, as it were, are we not, metaphorically, an army in service to Jesus Christ. Think only of what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 6 about the weapons of our spiritual warfare. That sword of the Spirit, that breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and so forth, and so forth. And we're being led in this battle. And it's a battle not against unbelievers. No, it's a battle against the Satan and his evil angels who work through unbelievers, of course. But it's a battle to take, as Paul would say it, to take thoughts captive. To bring these people that have not yet been reconciled to God into his camp. By undoing the sinful thoughts and the sinful enterprises that are being worked in and through the minds, not just of unbelievers, but of course the Satan also directs his attacks to those in the church. Leaders are to be in the forefront. They're to be guiding us, but also to be showing us how it's done. And the leaders of this particular congregation were certainly doing that. They had been imprisoned for it. They were being persecuted. And we've already seen earlier on in this chapter how the congregation has been encouraged to take them as an example. Well, there's something more that they do in our text. They don't just lead, obey those who literally lead you and be submissive, it says, for they watch out for your souls. Now, we have a very interesting word that is used here. Yes, it means watching out. watching out for the souls of the congregation. But there's a little bit more behind it. It's one that literally speaks about fighting off sleep. Now, if a regular Greek were reading this, he would think it meant those people who lose sleep on behalf of your souls. But Jews tended to use this word for watches on the walls of a city. When they're watching out for the enemy, and they might have a night watch, and they have to fight off that sleep so that they can stay awake and take care for the souls of those citizens in the city that are fast asleep, but they're on the watch just in case an enemy would come. And so they need to be fighting that sleep so that they can take care of others in being watchful. Kind of an interesting metaphor that's used here, is it not? Elders are to be watching out also on our behalf. And so we shouldn't get the idea that they're just, watching out to make sure that we don't sin, but they're watching out on our behalf around us as well, so that we can be looked after, so that they can warn us of impending dangers. In other words, when you think of the task of an elder as a little bit like that of a watchman, then it should be a task that makes us feel really comfortable and safe. If you've got good elders watching out for you through God's word, and looking out for dangers, you should have a feeling of being safe. Instead of a feeling like, ooh, the elder's coming on a home visit, oh, I hope I haven't done anything wrong, oh goodness me, what are they going to say? It's kind of a bit of a mind switch sometimes. Because when an elder does come on a home visit, the last thing he wants to be doing is meddling in your affairs, meddling in your life. Really, what he wants to be doing is watching out for your soul. And maybe, yes, maybe warning you of impending danger, or encouraging you, or comforting, whatever is needed from God's word. And we have to realize that very often an elder will even literally be losing sleep over his sheep because he's concerned, he's engaged with us. An elder that's not engaged with the people in his ward ought, to be frank, not to be an elder. Sometimes, you know, it's hard to imagine for some of us, but it's actually much, much more, it causes much, much more anxiety for an elder to come on a home visit to you than for you to receive them. Because they're thinking about how to bring their message. They're thinking about how to comfort, exhort, or encourage you. And to do it well, and to do it before God. And that brings us to the point this morning of their authority and their accountability. Yes, with their assignment is given considerable authority. And you read that straight off the bat in the words of our text. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch over your souls. So, if they're doing their job from God's word, we ought indeed to be obedient and submissive to them, to accept their leadership. Those are strong terms, are they not? And they ought to make us step back and think twice before we would consider not doing so. Of course, We do so, as I've said, because we realize that what they bring is hopefully based on God's word. And when that stands behind what they say, we have to realize God is speaking to us. But at the same time, if what they say is based on God's word, and therefore we're to be obedient to them and be submissive, there's also the onus from our perspective to study God's word to be sure that what they are saying is indeed part and parcel of God's word. We all have the mandate to do that. We are all going to be held responsible by God for dealing with his word. And really the whole point of teaching and preaching, and the whole point of an elder coming and opening God's word, is to show you this is what God's word says. Have a look and see. Because each and every one of us has the onus to abide by that word. And it's no good fronting up to God on the judgment day and saying, well, my minister said that, or my elder said that was good. You need to be able to say, yes, I know from your word, Lord, this was what you asked of me. And there's a radical difference here, for example, with the Roman Catholic Church, particularly as the Roman Catholic Church manifested itself at the time of the Reformation, and even up until fairly recently. These days, thankfully, things are a little bit different, but at the time of the Reformation, and even when I was young, it was the case that the Word of God was only for the priest. And you as a layman were not allowed to have it, because there was a great danger. You would use it wrongly. You would misinterpret it. You wouldn't understand it properly. You haven't had the training. It's for the priest. And the priest will tell you, in his digest form, what the Word of God says. You deal with that. But if you read the Bible, and hopefully you've been reading the Bible many years by now, you realize the Bible is addressed to you. Not to the priests to give it to you, but to you. God is speaking to each and every one of us. And the function then of elders and of a minister is to open up that word so that we can understand it even better. When we realize that, then we see that when elders come to us, we have also the task ourselves to open that word and to understand what God is saying to us. Now, with this assignment and with this authority that God gives to the elders, also comes, of course, an awesome responsibility. They cannot demand what God does not ask for. And that would be a very serious matter if they did. For they will be held accountable by God. And we see something of that in our text as well, as those who must give an account. They will give an account to God. And that's why in a church, and even in a federation of churches, the buck stops with the elders. Elders are not going to be able to say on Judgment Day, oh, well, look, the synod said this and the synod said that. Buck doesn't stop with the synod. The buck stops with the elders, and their responsibility is to God directly, not mediated by any other kind of higher authority such as a bishop or a council or a synod, to God directly. And they need to deal with that, because that is a serious responsibility. But this is something that they do, not just on Judgment Day, but more particularly in our text, all the time. Have a look at the text. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive. Okay, that's something you're supposed to be doing. For they watch out for your souls. That's what they're supposed to be doing. They watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. What the text, I believe, is basically saying here is that they need to be also giving this account with joy and not with grief. How are they giving account, rendering account to God? They do that in prayer. Elders are to be constantly in prayer over the souls of which God has placed them in charge. They're to pray for us by name. And they will be giving account of us in their prayers to God. And the text is recommending to us that they do that with joy. In other words, when they're praying about you, that they're able to be joyous. God, thank you, Lord, for this brother, for this sister, and for the talents you've given him, for the gifts you've given him, for his contribution to your kingdom. But they can pray about you with joy. And the text is warning us, don't let them pray about you with grief. Actually, it doesn't literally say grief, but it says, don't let them be groaning about you. If they're groaning, that's not going to be very profitable for you. Because they're then bringing to God their great concerns, their anxieties for you. Well, at the same time, it's been a message for us. Let our elders be joyous about us. It's a message for the elders, is it not? Goodness me, they need to be on their knees. They need to be praying for the people in their wards, the people that they deal with. Daily praying for the flock. If an elder's not going to be praying, once again, I'm going to be frank, he'd better resign now. That brings us to the final point this morning, brothers and sisters. Our response. Hard on the heels of this rendering account of the elders comes the request of the writer of this letter, and he says, pray for us. We are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Pray for us. The writer says in verse 24 that he's writing from Italy. That's a long way away. But that he hopes to be restored to the congregation. In other words, he comes from this congregation. Why he's in Italy, we don't know, and he doesn't say. Pray for us, he says. You see, elders need our prayer too. What elder ever feels like he's done enough? And doesn't an elder feel like a failure when there has to be a discipline announcement? Even as there was last night. Because he's been put in charge over the soul of a person that is not responding to his encouragement, that is not responding to his exhortation from Scripture. And what's a normal person going to feel? I've failed. It's just like a parent with a wayward child. You feel like you've failed. Now, it's not always your fault, your responsibility. If you've done everything you can, you cannot take responsibility for the choices, the moral choices that another person takes. But it certainly at times feels like that. And it feels like that to elders as well. They need our prayer and our encouragement. Pray for us, says the writer. But he adds that rather intriguing rider, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. It's actually one of the reasons we sung from Psalm 18 this morning. Kind of says a very similar thing. And you see that in many of the psalm prayers. When David, for example, is praying to the Lord, he will often say, Lord, I have a clear conscience before you. Please hear my prayer. In Psalm 18, with what we sang, when foes attacked me, I was safely guarded. My righteousness, the Lord my God, rewarded. Now, of course, David is not meaning to say, I'm without sin, therefore you rewarded me, God. Nobody can say that. But he is saying, Lord, I am striving to lead a life pleasing to you. I am not deliberately going off and neglecting your word or the things that you're asking me to do in this life. I am striving to please you. And therefore, I ask that you hear my prayer according to your promise. And in essence, it's a similar thing that our author to this letter is also saying here. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience. We are really striving to live according to God's will, to do that which he is asking of us. In all things, desiring to live honorably. Pray for us, because you've got every reason, therefore, to pray for us. But God may hear that prayer. And indeed, for ourselves as well, brothers and sisters, is God going to be listening to our prayer when we're deliberately ignoring what he says in his word, when we're deliberately going our own sinful way without repentance? Of course not. But God will hear the prayers of those who humbly come to him. Yes, acknowledging their own faults and sins, but striving to please him. That clear conscience is really what it's all about. Isn't that what elders are working at with those placed in their charge as well? Isn't it so that you may be able to live with a clear conscience reconciled with God? That makes them joyous. That is what their task is all about, in bringing God's word to us. But that is what Jesus Christ himself came to achieve. That complete reconciliation with God. That we, by God's promise, and our children may grow up not afraid of God, but may grow up with a clear conscience before him, looking forward to what has been promised, looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ, looking forward to a life eternal where sin is completely banished. May God therefore bless our elders. Bless their attempts also to encourage us with God's word, and bless us as a congregation as we strive to live for him in eager expectation at the return of his Son. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 127. Thank you. the privilege once again this morning to engage in that covenant sign of holy baptism, and to that end we will read the form as we find that on page 597 of our Book of Prayers. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in or sprinkling with water teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we may detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs, and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil, or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. For baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, for the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory and for our comfort and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon his holy name. Almighty eternal God, in your righteous judgment, you punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But you, in your great mercy, saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you and your infinite mercy will graciously look upon this your child, Barry Plug, and incorporate him by your Holy Spirit into your Son Jesus Christ, so that he may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that Barry, following him day by day, may joyfully bear his cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that he, comforted in you, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I would ask the parents to come forward. Beloved in Christ the Lord, you've heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition, and that it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you're to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you promise as father and mother to instruct your child in this doctrine, as soon as he's able to understand, and to have him instructed therein to the utmost of your power? Brother Plug, what is your answer? Sister Plug. Congregation, following upon the baptism, we'll be singing from hymn 56, the verses 1 and 4. If you'd like your kids to come up too, that's fine. Barry Maverick Plug, I baptize you in the name of God the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. pray, Lord, that especially this morning, you would be with the brother who has been placed under discipline and was announced last evening in the congregational email. We ask, Lord, that you would yet work in his heart, that you would bring repentance and a desire to serve you and to worship together with brothers and sisters with you. We pray, Lord, that he might not only come to truly know you in his heart, but that he would understand the level of joy that it would bring to us to see him again in our midst. We ask, therefore, that you would bless the prayers and the admonitions of the congregation and of the elders. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with those in our congregations with various struggles, particularly those with health concerns. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold them and to give them the strength that they also need to continue living in thanksgiving to you every day again. We pray particularly, Lord, for those undergoing chemo treatment at the present time. We think of our sister Hidding and also our brother Reitzema Sr., that you would particularly be near to them. We pray, Lord, for our Federation of Churches. We ask particularly that you would be with the vacant churches, that you would bless the calls that have been brought by the church at Baldivis and also that of West Albany. We pray too, Lord, that you would be with the Reverend Alkema as he considers two calls that have been brought to him from churches in Canada, that you would guide him, that he may make a decision that is in accord also with your will and with the best use of his gifts and talents in your kingdom. Lord, we bring all these things to you humbly this morning, asking that you would grant us also a day in which we may not only rest from our daily labors, but find our true and complete rest in your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may rise for the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.